Amen. Again, it is wonderful to see you today. If we have any children who would like to be dismissed to children's church, now would be the time. I will warn you, if I fall out today, it's because this tie has choked me absolutely unconscious. I'm almost there, but I've made it so far, so we're going to try to make it the rest of the way today. We're going to take a brief detour this morning from our series of messages in Galatians. We could have continued there. So Galatians chapter 3 as well as chapter 4 certainly have a Christmas text to them. We learn about the real Christmas tree, but we're going to be looking today from our classic Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. So if you'd like to go ahead and find your place in Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be in just a few moments. Now, as you're turning there, I'd like to offer a word of prayer. So if you'd join me in that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you came, Lord, to be with your people. And because of that, today, Father, we celebrate the birth of God. We celebrate the fact that God truly came to dwell with us. And because of that truth, we have an opportunity to receive eternal life. Father, thank you that Jesus was born with purpose, and that was to die on a cruel Roman cross. 3 days later, being resurrected from the dead, living forevermore, giving us hope. Thank you for that truth. And Father, I pray that as we consider your word today, you would remind us, Lord, of the Christmas message, that you would just, at least for the next few moments, allow us to take our minds off all of the hustle and bustle and trappings of the Christmas season and just reflect on what it really is all about. Father, bless us now as we consider your word, be honored and glorified through the preaching, hearing, and responding to the blessed word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. If you agree with me in prayer, would you say amen? Now imagine with me for a moment that you are a God-fearing Jew living in the days just prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. Your entire life you have been hearing from the rabbis as they would read from the law and the prophets a story of hope, a story of a coming Messiah. One who would come to redeem, one who would come to rescue, one that would come to liberate and save. And you've prayed your entire life that it would be in your lifetime that this Messiah would in fact come. But it's becoming very difficult to hold on to hope. Years have passed. Year after year after year, you've been longing and waiting with hopeful anticipation. This could be the day. This could be the year. And then that day comes to a close and the Messiah has not yet come. That promise has not yet been fulfilled. Another year passes and the Messiah has not yet come. That promise is not yet fulfilled. And you're getting older and you're wondering, is this ever going to take place? Is this ever going to happen? It's becoming very difficult for you to hang on to that hope. In fact, it's been 4 centuries of silence from heaven. From the time of Malachi to the time of Matthew, where we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has not spoken through his prophets. For 400 years, it's been silence from heaven. And I would imagine that in that day, there would be many others like you who doubt was beginning to overcome them. I thought Isaiah said that a prophet was coming, a Messiah was coming, a Savior was coming that would be the Prince of Peace, and he would be the King of Kings, and the government would be upon his shoulders, and of his rule and reign there will be no end. I thought that's what he said, but where is this promised Messiah? I thought all of these other prophets throughout time who had been predicting and prophesying and proclaiming and promising a Messiah was coming, where is he? And then Luke 2. And then Luke 2, a miracle takes place. This Messiah is born. Emmanuel, God with us. And what we'll consider today as we read through and preach through an aspect and portion of Luke chapter 2 together is how might How might God herald the coming of the king? How might God announce the birth of this long-awaited Messiah? Maybe a blast of a heavenly trumpet. Maybe a red carpet would be rolled out through the streets of Bethlehem or Rome or Nazareth or really anywhere, and he could come in pomp and circumstance. Maybe a marching band would parade through town to announce the coming of this king. He's God. Maybe he could write it in the stars. Just spell it out. The king is here. He could have done any of those things, but God did not choose to herald the coming of the Messiah in any of these ways. Instead, he made a birth announcement through angels. Now, it's not surprising when you take a look at the Bible as a whole. The word angel, it simply means messenger. I've shared with you before in the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, those letters are addressed to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the angel of the church of Pergamos. Angel means messenger. He's writing to the pastor, so anytime you'd like to call me Angel Kyle, I'm cool with it. But all through history, God has been speaking through angels. It was an angel of the Lord that encouraged Joshua as he looked at the foreboding walls of Jericho. It was an angel of the Lord who ministered to Elijah in the desert. It was an angel of the Lord that had spoken to both Mary and to Joseph. And it was an angel of the Lord who would speak this birth announcement, this fulfillment of the promise that was made so many years ago, had come to fruition there in Bethlehem's manger. But what kind of message did this angel proclaim? If you're taking notes this morning from Luke chapter 2, I just want to highlight a couple of things about this message. First of all, understand that this was a much needed message, a much anticipated message. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, and they were keeping watch at night over their flocks. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Sometimes we look at passages like this, and we think, why were they scared of angels? This may come as a shock to you, but angels are not the chunky little Gerber babies that we see and depicted in scriptures. They're a little bit different than that. They're not floating around on clouds feeding each other grapes. That's not the scriptural depiction that we have of angels. And this may really mess your Christmas up, but Clarence Oddbody from A Wonderful Life, this is not the description that the Bible gives us of what angels would look like. It was an angel guarding the entrance of Eden, stationed there with a flaming sword. That's the picture that we have in the scriptures of what an angel might look like. Isaiah described the seraphim angels of having six wings. Daniel described angels this way, a body of topaz, face like lightning, eyes like flaming torches, a voice like thunder. When angels show up at the tomb of Jesus later in his story, it says they have an appearance like lightning, and at those angels, the soldiers fall like dead. No wonder they're terrified. And here you have these shepherds. These are gnarly men. These are cowboys, vaqueros. These are tough dudes. And they're terrified by what they see. But listen to the message in verse number 10 of these terrifying angels. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." If I'm in their shoes, I'm saying, yeah, right. Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for some people. That will be for all people. Don't be afraid, these terrifying angels says, I've got great news. Now keep in mind, this is not the angel's news. The angel is not an originator of these news. This angel is only a messenger. This is news straight from the very throne of God. And God knew exactly what these shepherds needed to hear. They needed an encouraging word. You see, these shepherds in this field watching their flocks by night, they were outcast. They were outcast from the rest of society. In New Testament times, these shepherds were among the most despised and among the most rejected people around. That wasn't the case, certainly, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament depictions of a shepherd, we see this occupation as a noble occupation, a highly exalted, a respected occupation. It was King David that cut his teeth as a shepherd. It's where he learned to throw a sling in the fields. Before Moses would be used of God to redeem a people, to deliver a people after years and years of bondage to the Egyptians, God would have him spending 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. Psalm 23 describes our good and gracious God this way: "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus said about himself, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." In the Old Testament, the shepherd was revered, but in the New Testament, rejected. What happened? Religion. Religion happened. Rules and regulations. Religion is man's attempt of establishing righteousness. And the shepherd, you see, because of his occupation, he could not keep the rules. The job of the shepherd, the job of the very men in the story that we're reading today, were to graze the flocks of sheep and lambs there in the meadows of Bethlehem until a priest could come and select the ones that would be used for sacrifice there in the temple. But these shepherds weren't able to keep the rules because they couldn't wash the stink off. Because of their proximity to these lambs, they were declared to be ceremonially unclean. They couldn't even enter the temple. This is what religion does. This is the damning power of religion. It says, you're not like us, you're not good enough, you're too dirty for the temple, you're too dirty for the church. And if you hear something long enough, eventually you'll begin to believe it. And I have no doubt that these shepherds had begun to believe about themselves that they were nothing, they were less than. So here comes this angel and proclaims this great message that he would deliver. And how powerful is it that God would choose the very people who were despised and rejected to be the first to receive the great news that the Lamb has been born. The Lamb that would be slain to take away their sins has been born in the city of David. These shepherds needed an encouraging message, and they got one straight from the throne of God. And this morning I stand before you as a heavenly messenger, and I'm not preaching my message, but one that is coming straight from the throne room of God. In Luke chapter number 2, this is not a message from Reader's Digest, it's not a message from Facebook post, but from God himself. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You say, well, I've got health issues. Believer, don't be afraid. There's good news. Great joy. Jesus was born. You say, well, my future, I don't know the answer to some questions that are inevitably coming my way about what will take place in my life in the future or in the life of my children or my grandchildren, people that I love. Don't be afraid. I've got good news of great joy. Jesus was born. A Messiah was born. Financially, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I've got decisions to make. Don't be afraid. He has promised good to you. We live in a crazy world, Pastor. You don't understand. Don't be afraid. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. I've struggled through some things in life. Don't be afraid. Your sin is buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and you've been saved to the uttermost because of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because you know in whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto us until that day. Not even the demons of hell can pluck you, child of God, from the gracious hand of our King. Don't be afraid. You say, well, Pastor, I watched the news. That's your first problem. Turn it off along with Facebook. There's lawlessness, though, Pastor. There's chaos. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's confusion. We've read the end of the book. He wins. Don't be afraid. One day, this same Christ is going to saddle up his war horse. And he is going to split the eastern sky, and he will charge the devil and his army, and every single knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that this Christ is Lord. Don't be afraid. It was an encouraging message. But it was also a deeply personal message, wasn't it? Had to encourage those shepherds, but it had to be incredibly personal for them too. In verse 11, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. This is the Messiah, the Lord. Born for who? He's born for you. Born unto you. Not a Savior is born for the elites. Not a Messiah is born for the noblemen only. Not a Christ is born for the religiously affiliated. No. Unto you. Born for you. In the city of David is a Messiah. The Messiah. Christ the Lord. This is a deeply personal message. We need to be reminded of that because God doesn't save en masse. God saves personally. None of us will be able to ride anyone else's coattails into heaven. I can't be redeemed by my parents' faith. I ask people often when sharing the gospel, tell me about your faith. Are you a Christian? And the reply is usually, well, I was raised in church. Or I've got a cemetery plot. I go back for homecoming every year. I was raised in a Christian home. Friend, it doesn't matter if you went to vacation Bible school every summer, where you're going to be buried, or how much tater salad you consume at the homecoming meal. It doesn't matter if grandma's knees were as tough as shoe leather due to all the time that she spent praying with you and for you. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, there is no entrance into heaven. This is a personal message. Unto you, born this day in the city of David, is Christ the Lord. By the way, do you see the drama in this story? And when I say drama, please, I'm not talking about middle school. I'm not talking about social media drama where people wake up and say, let me see what I can be offended about today. I'm talking about passion. We see passion in this story. We're living in a time where many confuse funerals with worship services and equate a lack of an emotion and expression with reverence. Cold, lifeless churches, cold, lifeless sermons, just mindlessly humming through music. I don't think that's what Jesus desires in his church at all. I don't think he's interested in dried up, religiously checking a religious box on a Sunday morning. I think he desires folks who are amazed by his grace. People who have tasted and have seen that the Lord is good, who understand that we live because he lives, a people who don't look around to see who might say something if they shout hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's the passion that we see in this story. In verse 12, this is the sign. Here's the sign. Look at the passion unfold. Here's the sign that will be for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Here's how you'll know him. This is the message. Here's how you know him. It's a baby, and he's going to be lying in a manger. And they find this baby, and they begin to tell everybody who will hear, and even those who won't, we have found the Messiah. Angels appeared before us. They gave us this message. They said he would be born. He was. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. We have found Christ the Lord. Why would they share this message with everybody they come into contact with? Because they needed to hear it personally. Because it was a personal message. It was a personal message. And the last thing I'd share with you from this text is this message produced worship. True worship. In verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Does the message of Christmas prompt the same thing in you? Worship. Because that's what's happening. They're worshiping the Lord. They've been provoked to worship God. They say, glory to God in the highest. They are reminded of Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive, have a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." What is provoking them to worship? What is provoking them to declare glory to God in the highest glory? His name shall be called Emmanuel. There's a message in that name. God is with us. Christmas means that the author and the finisher of our faith is with us. The rock of ages is with us. The Alpha and the Omega, Mike, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Our redemption is with us. The one who spoke and galaxies comes into being. He is with us. Us. The one who made man in his own image and breathed life into his lungs is with us. The one in whom all things exist and consist and find their purpose is with us. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore is with us. For all of eternity is with us. Emmanuel, glory to God in the highest glory. This is more than a name, it's a revelation. God has come to be with us. No wonder the angel started singing. How could you know that and not sing? How could you know that and look like some of you are looking at me right now? He is with us. Not temporarily, not one day a year where we gather around a table and read a story, but from here forever, he's with us. He's with us. And because this King is everlasting with us, that when my life comes to its end, when I'm laid up maybe in a hospital room somewhere and someone asks me, are you prepared for this? The answer to the question, yes, because I'm not alone. My King is not a distant deity, but he is with me. My Savior is not an impersonal force, but right now, in this moment, even as I draw this last fleeting breath, he's with me. And to be absent from this body, I'll still be with him, present with the Lord. Why is this such a worship-inducing truth? Because he's with us. God is with us. He's with us because we needed a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is with us because we needed a guide. I don't know about you all. I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. He's with me, though. Never leaves me or forsakes me. Lo, even until the end of this age, he's with me to guide me. He is with us because we needed a Savior. We can't save ourselves. To wrap all of that up, I'd share this with you. The message of Christmas reminds us that we can wait with great confidence. For 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, were a period of waiting. We're waiting on the promised Messiah to come. And just as Jesus said he was going to come, he did. Today we wait upon the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And some, Peter said, would scoff about that and say, well, where's he at? It's been 2,000 years. He's coming. And we know that he's coming because he said he was. And his promises are yes and they're amen. So we wait with hopeful expectation, great anticipation, because we know that God is true to his word. He's not a man that he could lie. He will come again. Right now, some of you, maybe you're waiting on an answer to prayer. You can wait with great hope, great confidence, because he's with us. You're waiting on some discernment to figure out maybe what a next step might be in some area of your life. You can wait with great hope, great confidence. You're waiting on an answer to prayer. You can wait with great hope and great confidence because he is who he says he is. He's with you. So the message of Christmas reminds us as we wait with confidence. We can wait with hope. Secondly, the message of Christmas causes us to reflect upon the personal nature of our salvation. God was willing to save you and me personally by sending his only begotten son to die so that you could have eternal life. You ever wondered, could God love me? There's your proof. There's your proof. It's personal. And lastly, the message of Christmas prompts us to exalt Jesus, to sing with the angels of old, glory to God in the highest glory, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Would you bow with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's a temptation often, I think, for preachers, especially during this season, come up with something new, something attention-grabbing. You can't improve upon this story, and there's no need to try. No need to get super creative. Just tell it. Tell this old, old, wondrous, worship-inducing story, and let the Scriptures speak for themselves. I pray that we've done that this morning, and in doing so, I pray that maybe you've been reminded in your season of waiting. Oh, I can wait with hope because God is with us. Because God is with me. Maybe you've been reminded during this text that we've read through today of the great personal salvation that you've experienced. That God demonstrated his love for you personally. That he gave his only begotten son to die so that you could have life. Maybe as we've worked through Luke chapter 2, read through it this morning, it's reminded you and prompted you to sing with the angels because of what God has done in sending Jesus. Glory to God in the highest glory, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Or possibly, as we've gathered here today in person, the many who watch online, the message of Christmas from Luke 2 is revealed to you that like those shepherds, you're unclean. And what has made you unclean is not some ceremony, but your sin. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've got an encouraging message for you. Same one the angels heard. Christ was born. The Messiah has come. And if you will believe upon him, trust him, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness, you will have access into the throne room of God through his finished work. For salvation or surrenderance, we're going to sing together, and I pray you'll sing as the angels in response to the good news of Christmas. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the story of Christmas, not for the nostalgia that it brings about, though there's nothing wrong with that at all, for the reason that this is everything. We have no hope aside from the Christmas story. Thank you for that reminder this morning. May we worship you in response. In Jesus' name, amen.